Hey, I'm excited to be here this morning. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Dave Orweller. I'm on staff here with H2O, part of the city leadership team. And I'm excited to be here. I wanted to show you a picture of my family. This is my wife, Alyssa, and my two boys. That's Jake is the older one, and then Luke is the younger one there. And I got to give photo credit here to Catherine Statt. She hooked us up with some pre-baby pictures and then some newborn pictures, and that's what this is from. We had a few of them, and she did a great job. We're really excited that she helped us like that, and we got those pictures. So today, right now today, Luke is 4 weeks old, and Jake is 20 months old. And so we have two boys under the age of two, and that is a challenge I'd love to extend to any one of you. If you feel like, you know, I'd love to grow in character, have it stretched and grown exponentially in a short period of time, try to do that. It'll work. Seriously, I really do feel stretched, but I also feel super blessed, and they bring a lot of joy to my life, and I'm thankful for that, as well as the ongoing character growth of having two boys under two. So that's my life in a nutshell. I thought I'd share a little bit about myself before jumping in. Okay, so before we jump into the passage this morning, I have a question for you. Is that okay? Is that allowed? Why did you come here today? Okay. Donuts. Very good. Yes, donuts. That could be a valid answer. Maybe you don't know right away or you're thinking about it. That's okay. Let's actually take a second to think about that, okay? And if you have an old school pencil and paper or pen or a device where you can write it down, think about, give me a couple reasons. Why, specifically, why today did you come here? Okay, I know there's a lot of us here. There could be tens or hundreds of reasons, and that's great. But don't give me the right answer, the thing you think is right, right? Don't start thinking theoretically, why would I come? Why did you come today? What was going through your mind when you came? Maybe you came because it's just habit. It's what you do. Maybe you came to hear some great worship, in which case, check, got it, awesome. Or to have a great worship experience, right? Or to hear a talk, or to learn something new. Maybe you came to serve on a team, or maybe somebody just dragged you here, and so here you are. I'm sure it was loving the way they did it. What was it for you, okay? Do you have it? You have a thing or two in your mind? Okay, just store that away. We're going to come back to it later, all right? We are nearing the end of our current sermon series right now called One, where we're teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've been around, you know that's what we've been doing. And over the past 2 weeks, we've been camping out around the topic of spiritual gifts in the church. See, there were some real problems relating to spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. And so chapters 13, 14, and 15, Paul is actually setting out to instruct the Corinthians and to challenge them and even correct them on some of the issues that were coming up. And so a couple weeks ago in chapter 12, we saw that God gives a variety of spiritual gifts to the different members of the church. And we are united together to make up the body of Christ. Each member is valuable and has an important role to play. The gifts are given and assigned by the Holy Spirit, and they enable us to build one another up, which is the purpose of the gifts to begin with, so we can be a healthy, functioning body. But this wasn't happening in the church in Corinth, right? Instead, they were using these gifts to build themselves up rather than other people. So this is why Paul goes on in chapter 13 to talk about love, the importance of love. These gifts without love were useless. Unconditional, self-sacrificial, willful love is what enables us to use those spiritual gifts to build one another up and to be a healthy body. Well, today we're going to conclude this discussion by looking at chapter 14, but before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for today and just the opportunity to be here together as a family to worship you, to keep learning about spiritual gifts and what it looks like to come together and use them. And we pray you'd speak to each one of us, that we would hear from you today and we'd know how to apply your word to our lives. We pray for your help in this. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, let's read. This is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Pursue love, okay? That amazing agape love that Kyle talked about last week, the love that's patient and kind, that's not irritable, that's not resentful, but it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That kind of love doesn't just happen. It's something that must be pursued, right? Have you guys experienced that in your life? It doesn't just happen. I have. I'll speak about my own life. I've experienced that in my life, okay? You guys saw that picture I put up there of my family. Did you happen to notice the small little orange shovel in my older son's hand? Let's take a look again. See, I highlighted it in yellow for you. We didn't really want him to have that shovel in these pictures, okay? But he was having a hard time sitting still for the pictures and even smiling as a whole nother level of what we were hoping for, but he was having difficulty with, right? And in that moment, I didn't naturally come out with patient love for him, all right? I was like, just sit here. And for some reason, there was a shovel nearby, and he wanted to grab it, and he did, and he seemed to calm down and be a little more happy. So, you know, we decided, well, I guess you can just hold the shovel if that'll help you be happy. So if you look at the rest of the pictures that we took, you'll see him sporting a little shovel. See? Look at the smile on his face. He was happy about it at least, right? You know, agape love doesn't insist on its own way, right? We were trying to live that out in that instance, all right? We gave in a little bit. Why he loves the shovel, I don't know, okay? We didn't teach him to love the shovel. He just does. He was born with a love for digging. And so that's all right. We'll let him hold on to that shovel and we'll look like a happy family in our pictures, okay? The point here, though, right, is that kind of love doesn't just happen. We have to pursue it. And Paul knows that, and that's what he's exhorting the Corinthians to do here and to apply that to their worship when they come together, to their spiritual gifts. Pursue loving one another in that way. Let's keep reading. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why especially prophecy? He's going to explain. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the whole church may be built up. So Paul's saying it's better for them to desire the gift of prophecy than tongues. The heart of the matter here isn't a difference between the gift of prophecy or tongues or which one's better, but it's what's going on in their hearts. Why were they desiring those gifts? And the Corinthians, they wanted to promote themselves. That was their focus. But Paul's urging them instead to desire to build up others. Earnestly desire to build up others. When I say that, actually all I did is take his words and replace the purpose of spiritual gifts with spiritual gifts. You see that? He said, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. What he's really saying is earnestly desire to build one another up. He goes on to elaborate. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So this point here is pretty simple, right? When we gather together, it's not for our own benefit. We gather to build one another up in love. And so if that's our goal, then prophecy is unquestionably more useful than speaking in tongues because simply we can all understand what's being said. Building one another up requires clear, understandable communication. We don't want to be like foreigners to one another. We're a family. We're members of the same body. And then I love what Paul does here, right? Since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, eagerness is a good thing, but selfishness is not, right? The Corinthians had twisted the spiritual gifts and using them into a selfish thing. But eagerness was not the problem. Paul could have just squashed that, right? He could have said, just stop it. You're being selfish. But that's not what he did. Instead, he capitalized on that eagerness, but tried to switch their focus, right? Since you're eager to promote yourselves, instead use that, think about that, but be eager to build up one another. Let's keep reading. So then, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. What should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I will sing praises with my spirit, but I'll also sing praises with my mind. Otherwise, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can somebody without the gift say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are certainly giving thanks well, but the other person is not strengthened. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I want to speak 5 words with my mind to instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's saying that without interpretation, speaking in a different language doesn't build up others. And in fact, it leaves our own mind unengaged. That's why Paul encourages the person who would speak in tongues to pray that they can interpret, so they can understand. But on the other hand, prophecy in all its forms builds up the church, as well as ourselves, because again, everyone can understand what's going on. So if you think about it, this is why we do, it's kind of a guiding principle behind why we do what we do in our Sunday services, when we gather together. Think about what we do. We worship, we sing, we teach, we pray. Sometimes somebody shares their story. We have mingle time for donuts and also to interact with one another, right? All of those activities are meant for everyone here to engage in. And as a result, they build up the church, right? So when Kyle's up here and he leads us in a song, that's great. I can sing along with him. I can think about the words and agree with those words in my heart. I can engage with that. When Aziz gives a teaching, I can think about what he's saying and try to apply it to my own life. When somebody prays, I can pray along too. The point is, what we're doing is for us all to engage in, not to just sit and watch. So here's kind of a side question for you. When we gather together here, is that your attitude? Are you here to engage? Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying or take it the wrong way, right? I'm not trying to be shaming in any way. Sometimes it can be really hard to engage, right? For any number of reasons, the things going on in our life. We're tired. I can relate to that. I found it way harder to engage in general with these two boys under two. So I can understand that, but nonetheless, is that our attitude? Is that something we're trying to remind ourselves of each week before we come together? I'm here to engage. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 20. Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. Instead, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. It's written in the law, by people with strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, yet not even in this way will they listen to me, says the Lord. That's from Isaiah. So then, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and unbelievers or uninformed people enter, will they not say that you've lost your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person enters, he will be convicted by all, and he will be called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and in this way he will fall down with his face to the ground and worship God, declaring, God is really among you. Okay? That passage has a couple things that seem a little contradictory or confusing. Okay? So here's what we can make of it, right? When people who can't naturally speak a language are empowered to speak a foreigner's language, that is a sign to them that God is at work. Something special has happened. It gets their attention. This is exactly what happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in the early church. Right? All these foreigners had gathered in the city that spoke different languages, and the Holy Spirit enabled the believers to speak their languages, declaring the praises of God in their languages. And so that got their attention. They were surprised. These guys don't know how to speak our language. What's happening? How is this happening? And that gave Peter an opportunity to get up and share the gospel with them. And a number of people believed in Jesus as a result. So speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelievers in that instance. But even then, many people still did not believe in Jesus, even though that happened. And that's what Paul is saying with this quote from Isaiah here. He's saying that it has a limitation even of itself, because even then, people may not believe. Further, it's actually confusing rather than helpful for an unbeliever to hear someone speaking in tongues when they don't understand that language. In Jerusalem, those foreigners understood what they were saying. But it seems like in the Corinthian church, this is what was happening, is they were speaking in languages that nobody understood. And Paul's saying that's actually confusing for somebody to come into and hear. And he's basically saying that prophecy that's beneficial for both believers and unbelievers, because everyone can understand and be edified. Does that make sense? What Paul's saying there a little bit? Okay, finally we get to some practical instructions, right? Here we go. Here's the practical instructions he gives. What should you do then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one has a song, has a lesson, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church. If someone speaks in a language, it should be two or at the most three, one after the other, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, he should be silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate what is said. And if someone sitting down receives a revelation, the person who is speaking should conclude. For you can all prophesy one after another, so all can learn and be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace. Okay, so here's the straightforward guidelines for them, right? The first thing is a guiding principle. All things should be done for the strengthening of the church. That's why we're doing all things. He says, guidelines for tongues. If somebody speaks in a tongue when they're gathered, it should be one or at most two, only one person speaking at a time, and somebody must interpret what's said. If there's nobody who can interpret, then they should remain silent. Then, similarly, guidelines for prophecy. Prophecy should be limited to two or three people. The others should evaluate what is said. And again, only one person should be speaking at a time. There's a side note here. That's another reason why it's important for tongues to be interpreted, right? Because all the prophecy was meant to be evaluated by other people. So if nobody was there to interpret, how could they evaluate what was said? So why all these rules? You wonder that? Paul hits it on it in there. Our worship should reflect the character of God. But the Corinthian gatherings, right, they were approaching chaos with people speaking languages nobody understood, people speaking over one another, people being disruptive to what was going on. But that did not reflect the character of God. God is a God of order and peace. And so our worship should reflect that. Let's keep reading. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Rather, let them be in submission, as in fact the law says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their husbands at home, because it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. And half the church stands up and leaves, right? Wow, right? Taken at face value, that sounds pretty intense and harsh towards women, doesn't it? I think so. When I read that, I'm like, wow, what is that all about? Okay, so let me just say two things, right? The first is this. We do not have the time this morning to dive into everything that we could talk about this. It kind of opens up a whole discussion, doesn't it? Okay, that's a great discussion to have, and we want to have that discussion with you, okay? Aziz would love to meet up with you and talk about that. He has made himself available. Seriously, though, talking about your questions with a pastor, we want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you some thoughts about this, and hopefully that'll help with this. But if you still have questions after that, seriously, write that on your Connect card. We'd love to get in touch with you. All right? Okay. The second thing is, this is a perfect example of why we can't just read a passage in the Bible at face value and then blindly apply it to our own situation without understanding the context. What in the world is Paul talking about? So to properly understand this, we have to understand both the cultural context, what was happening at the time and those people, and the literary context. What else is Paul saying right surrounding this that might help us understand what he's saying here? And when we do that, I don't think it's quite as bad as it first seems at face value, okay? In fact, it might even turn out to be the opposite of what it seems. So just stick with me for a second, okay? And then we'll let you talk to Aziz another time. All right, the first is this. Paul is not forbidding women to speak at all when they gather together, okay? How do we know that? Well, earlier in this same letter, Paul instructed that when the women pray and prophesy, they do so with their heads covered. Okay, and Aziz talked all about that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to go into that either, except for to point out the women are speaking when they're together, right? So we have to let that help us interpret this passage. All right. Okay. The fact that they were praying and speaking when they were together, they're participating in the worship gathering, that was actually very countercultural and liberating to women, okay? In their culture, they were not allowed to speak in the public gatherings. And in the church, they were not allowed to participate in the worship services where men were present, okay? So they were here, and they were encouraged to speak and pray as the Holy Spirit enabled them and prompted them, okay? So it's not quite as it sounds at first, right? Okay, so without getting into too many further details, it seems like Paul was forbidding a form of speaking that was either disruptive or disrespectful to authority, or both, some combination of both. And if you think about it, a command like that fits perfectly with what Paul is talking about in this passage, right? He's talking about orderly and peaceful worship. So disrespectful, disruptive speech needed to be addressed. And I also thought it'd be helpful to note, we would give that same command today to anyone who's being disrespectful or disruptive in our worship gatherings, okay? It just happens in this case for a number of reasons. The women in Corinth needed to be reminded of this. Does that make sense? All right. So like I said, if you want to talk more, you have more questions, write that on your Connect card. We would love to talk more. Don't let that go. Okay, if you have something there that you want to talk more about, we would love to talk more with you. Okay, we're going to keep going. Did the Word of God begin with you, or did it come to you alone? No. If anyone considers himself a prophet or a spiritual person, he should acknowledge that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If someone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So Paul continues along the theme of authority a little bit here, right? Some of the Corinthians, they were exercising their spiritual gifts or teaching things that contradicted what Paul had taught. And so he's here again in this letter reminding them of his authority as an apostle. And he's reminding them of Jesus' authority. And really what he's saying is a God of peace and order is not going to lead you to do something now that contradicts what he's already said. He's not a God of contradiction. He's a God of peace and order. Definitely picking up on a theme here. And so now we get to Paul's conclusion of the whole last three chapters. So then, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid anyone from speaking in tongues, and do everything in a decent and orderly manner. That's a great summary for this. Everything in a decent and orderly manner. All right, so what does this have to do with us today, right? We don't have a lot of people shouting out in the midst of our service or disrupting the service or speaking in languages that nobody else understands. I thought about putting some plants out in the congregation to do those things during the talk to see what it would be like, but I decided that would be too disruptive. All right. But what does it mean for us? I think there's things from this that we can learn from, even though we may not be in the same exact situation. And it can show us a little bit about why we gather and what it can look like when we gather together. All right? You with me? Here we go. Last couple things. All right. We gather to pursue love and building up one another. That is decidedly others-focused, isn't it? Are you here to give or to receive? How we answer that question, I think, is really important. And if I'm honest, if we're honest, it's really both, right? We want to receive. We want to benefit from what's going on, and we want to give. And that's great. In fact, that is God's beautiful design for the church, is that we would all give and we would all receive. Each one of us would be involved in both of those. But here's the deal. A focus on self and self-promotion sabotages that design. It doesn't happen. Here's the irony. If we all focus on giving, we'll come together and we'll give and we'll love, and everyone else will be loving us and giving to us, and we'll receive all of that. But instead, if we all focus on receiving, we'll show up and we won't give and we won't receive. We'll just all show up and kind of be together in one place. To be a healthy, functioning body of Christ, we have to have an others first, give first mentality. So what about you? Is that your mentality when we come together? What would it look like, regardless of if it is or if it isn't, what would it look like for you to grow in that? Maybe, like the Corinthians, we can capitalize on our eagerness to promote ourselves, right? We know what it looks like to be eager, right? What if we learn from that as an example of what it could look like to be eager to build one another up rather than ourselves? So we gather to pursue love and to build one another up. We also gather to engage, right? Is that your attitude? Is that why you're here? To engage with what's going on. That's why we want worship to be orderly and peaceful, so everyone can engage. Are you engaging? And are you engaging with others? We gather to engage. And finally, we gather to spread the good news about Jesus. This wasn't especially all that highlighted in the passages that we just read, but it is in there, right? When our worship clearly communicates who God is, with our words and with our actions, outsiders will see that. And some of them will be convicted that God is real and he's at work here in our midst. That's really convicting for me, actually, right? Because I'm tempted to just show up. Anybody can just show up, right? But it takes self-sacrifice and an other's focus to pursue loving one another and building one another up. So what do you think? If an outsider walked into our midst with what they see and experience among us? Would that motivate them to want to believe in Jesus? What would? What wouldn't? I think it's convicting, but it's also such an amazing and awesome privilege, right? Without even intending to go out and reach out to somebody, we can have that effect by the way that we worship together, by the way we treat one another. We gather to spread the good news about Jesus. Guys, it's our dream that we would live this out together, these things, that we would be focused on one another, loving one another, building one another up with the gifts that God has given us. We'd be pursuing love. We would be engaging together, and people would be coming to know Jesus as a result. I wonder what it is for you this week that God might be speaking to you about all those things. Let's really consider what it would look like to grow in them together. Let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thanks for this opportunity for us to come together and to worship and really to do all these things that we're just talking about. And I thank you that your Spirit is at work in us, enabling us to pursue loving one another, to pursue building one another up, to be able to engage, and that you would be doing a work, growing us up together. God, we tell you that we love you. We thank you you pursue us. We thank you, you free us from focusing on ourselves to being able to focus on one another. We pray that you'd help us to do that. You help us to know what steps we could take this week to grow even more in that. We pray this in your name. Amen.